Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Back in the book of Daniel. My God is judge. That's what Daniel means. And so it is that our Father used these captives to present to us a type of the king of Babylon, which is to say that would ultimately come in the book of Revelation. That's why that Daniel is a overcopy, that you might say, or an overlay of the book of Revelation. It's all right there describing and defining exactly how it goes down. And this king of Babylon, when he is described in his first dream of the golden head and as it would reduce in lighter metals and specific gravities, weights, all the way down to the 10 toes, which were mixed and could not mix, then it's top-heavy. And so it is, anytime Satan builds something, it's always top-heavy. It cannot stand. Why? Number one, because God won't allow it. But in this fourth chapter, we find how that Nebuchadnezzar, after having seven times passed over, and don't miss the main point here of the seven times. Seven dispensations of time takes us to the end of the millennium, and then we have new beginnings. Therefore, when he came back to his senses, and in the 34th verse of the fourth chapter, he began praising Almighty God, knowing that God was in control, and that what man can do on his own, very little. But with God's help, man can accomplish many things. So having said that, we have this beautiful prayer written by Nebuchadnezzar, showing that God can use whomever he so chooses to amplify events as they will ultimately transpire. Having said that, we pick it up with chapter 4, the great book of Daniel, verse 35. And verse 35 reads, "And all the inhabitants," this is Nebuchadnezzar's prayer, one of the most beautiful prayers in the Bible, "and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will," our Father does, "in the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand and say unto him, what doest thou?" This is the king of Babylon saying this. He had seen the light. He had had that conversion. And he writes this part of this great chapter, letting you know it was only a type, and that he does see the magnificence of Almighty God, the power of his hand. And you have to remember that it was God that gave all this to Nebuchadnezzar in the first place. And it is only God that allows even Satan, as the king of Babylon, to gain the foothold that he will, as a test to the people to understand whether they read the letter that God sent to them of the warning of how it would be. I don't know. That's up to you. Chapter 30, verse 36 in chapter 4. "At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me," my common sense. "And my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me." And so it was that when you're pleasing to God, he blesses. And so he does. God gave it to him in the first place, and on his conversion, God added thereto. Good thing for you to remember, if you're pleasing to God, certainly he loves his children. And in as much as he owns everything, he likes to bless his children when you deserve it. Verse 37. "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase." And this is where it all started back in verse 30, where the king said, "Hey, who's like me? I put it all together." And he didn't. God gave it to him. And then when you want to walk up with pride, that was Satan's downfall. That was the king of Babylon's downfall in even the first earth age, as you can read in Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 18 and 19, or verses about 15 through 20, that he became prideful. He wanted to sit upon the mercy seat and have people worship him. And you know something? a third of the earth's people did. They worshiped him. They followed him. That's what pride will do, but then we can understand what God did about it. In Jeremiah chapter 4, he destroyed the whole bunch and started giving an opportunity for salvation through the Savior in this earth age. We come to chapter 5, and here we know that Nebuchadnezzar's, he's gone. But his grandson will be taking over, and he will be the last king that of that family, for the Persians, the Medes and Persians, will take over. What is he doing? Chapter 5, verse 1. Belshazzar, that is to say, the prince of Baal, that's prince of Baal worship, you might say, the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords. Boy, this is quite a celebration. And drank wine before the 1,000. I mean, they're having they're going to celebrate. They got a party going that won't quit. 1,000 of his lords there, and what does he do? Verse 2. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Here you take the very sacred cups from the temple of Almighty God, and he's throwing a drunk with them. Now, there is no word in the Hebrew language for grandfather. We do know from who this one is, that it is a grandson rather than a son, because of the very announcement of God himself. Do you believe God? Then you can know, inasmuch as Belshazzar was the last king of Babylon from that family, that God's word is true. Remember, as it read in chapter 27, the great book of Jeremiah, verse 6, "And now have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king." Who did that? God gave it to him. "Of Babylon, my servant." He was simply serving God. "And the beast of the field have I given him also to serve him." Verse 7, this is why we came here. Listen to me. "And all nations shall serve him, and his son and his son's son," that's his grandson, "until the very time of his land come, and then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him," meaning the Medes and the Persians. So here we have that great, we have that grandson, Belshazzar, as he would, he's throwing this, you don't mock God. That's the lesson you want to learn from this. God takes a very dim view of someone mocking the fact that he even exists. And certainly this drunk with the very temple vessels is a prime example of mocking God. Verse 3. "Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them." Verse 4. "They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and the and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone, but never the living God." You know, Nebuchadnezzar himself had converted and praised the God of heavens. But here, I want you to know, basically, they are worshiping the makeup of the first dream Nebuchadnezzar had of the king of Babylon, and the very top-heavy appearance thereof. But these are definitely idol worshipers, and that in itself is blasphemy. Is we might say that gold 1, silver 2, brass 3, iron 4, wood 5, and stone 6. The 6 gods or idols of Satan, the true king of Babylon. Verse 5. "In the same hour," I don't mean put it off, "in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. I mean, literally, there's no man there, just his hand writing. Now this is going to sober him up quick. Okay. And God intended it to. And at the same time, I think you can see in this, God does have a sense of humor. Verse 6. Then the king's countenance was changed. I mean, he went from smiley Joe to pale, frightened. And his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loose. He wet his britches. And his knees were smote one against another. I mean, it frightened him to death. I mean, the party is over. God has a way of getting someone's attention. Verse 7. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet, that's royalty, and have a chain of gold about his neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. And so it is. God was getting his attention big time. You know, it is such a waste in life, even on a much smaller scale, to trouble our Heavenly Father, to mock Him, and to be corrected, and someone be so ignorant they would never know that it was God correcting them. That's a sad state of affairs. But this one seems to know there's an answer hidden somewhere. Verse 8, then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing, nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. And, you know, what is new today? Our Father has sent us a writing. It's called the Word of God. And there are very few today that could interpret with understanding the clarity and the simplicity in which God put it forth. For God is not the author of confusion, Babel, but of peace, of understanding, that is to say, peace of mind in knowing and understanding the will of our Heavenly Father. Very few can do that with flyaway doctrines and you name it. They're there. So there's nothing new under the sun. What you want to do is pay attention to the word that Father has written to you, so that you do not trouble our Father and that you receive His blessings. Verse 9. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were a stone. I mean, they didn't know what to do. There are a lot don't today. Verse 10. Now the queen, and this probably is the queen mother, this man's mother, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. Don't hold your mind. Stay calm. Verse 11. There is a man in thy kingdom in whom the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father, that's to say your grandfather, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, your grandfather, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. God has given him the ability. But I don't want you to read over that. It was God who gave that knowledge to Daniel. And all wisdom comes from God. This is why it is so urgent that one take serious the very word of God, the letter that He has sent to you, for you to understand. and for you to clarify and edify the very writings themselves in your mind as Christ would have you understand them, not as some man might ratchet jaw along about. But the very simple truth is it's written chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Verse 12. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams, and showing of hard sentences, and dissolving of doubts, were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Now, again, I want to emphasize again. Daniel was one wise person, but Daniel's wisdom was because he knew from which all wisdom flows, that is to say, from our Father. And it was Almighty God that gave the wisdom and the interpretation to him. Verse 13. Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, Art thou that Daniel which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king, my grandfather, brought out of jewelry? This is a foreign word. It's not in the manuscripts. The word is from Judea or Judah, okay, not jewelry. Okay. Verse 14. I have even heard of thee that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. So you can see here that there has been a generation or so passed since Daniel performed those great works before his grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar. And that Nebuchadnezzar, in through his conversion, had brought peace to the kingdom, whereby things slipped a little bit. Isn't it amazing how when good times roll, things slip, things slide? They didn't need the hand of God because Nebuchadnezzar had been converted, whereby God blessed him, and excellency was added on through gifts from Almighty God to all that he already had. So there it slides. But here, this one finally gets reacquainted with the very intelligence that our Father places on this earth. See that you're never separated from it. The wisdom that God sends. You know, the best thing for you to do is to go straight to the Word. I mean, and read it for yourself with understanding, without allowing the ratchet jaws that would mislead you trying to make a name for themselves. I know that may offend some, but that's tough stuff. So be it. Read God's Word for yourself with understanding, knowing that from God comes all wisdom. And that's why he sent this letter to you, as an example whereby you would not suffer the same troubles that others would have, simply by loving your Father. Verse 15. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing, and make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And it is amazing. No one could call it to mind. No one could understand. And quite frankly, for a hand to appear on the wall writing a message, how could you explain that if you didn't know it came from Almighty God and the reason thereof? 16, and I have heard of thee that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now, if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. You're going to be elevated here. Daniel had already been at one time, 17. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another, Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. And there was no doubt in his mind that he could do it because he already could. God had given it to him. Well, why would Daniel refuse the gifts? He knew this was a dead man walking. Okay. He knew that he wasn't going to live long enough to actually perform the duties of making him third ruler in his kingdom, because his kingdom was kaput. It was over. Verse 18. O thou king, the most high God, that's Yahweh, our heavenly Father, gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. We read of that back in Jeremiah 27, verse 6. God gave it to him, and Nebuchadnezzar was his servant. Verse 19, and for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew, and whom he would, he kept alive, and whom he would, he set up, and whom he would, he put down. He was a great king, but he did this because God allowed it. Verse 20, but when his heart was lifted up, that means with pride, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And they is an interesting little word through God's word. You want to bear that in mind, and we'll document who they are before we finish this book of Daniel. And naturally, it's Kenites in part. But Nebuchadnezzar received a far greater reward. Verse 21. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. And they fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. And so it is, beloved, that God's in control. He's going to, when one takes on leadership, such as this one did, Nebuchadnezzar, then when he plays the role that God allowed him to, that is to say, to be the king of Babylon, a type of the final king of Babylon in this generation, whereby you would have a carbon copy of exactly how it was going to be in the final, when Satan himself would come as king of Babylon, as the great book of Revelation so declares, as false Messiah. Where are you going to be? That's what this is all about. Don't be deceived. Stay awake. You're a watchman. You're supposed to watch. Verse 22. And thou, his son, his grandson, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knowest all this. You're not humbling yourself before the living God. And you knew this. 23. But has lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. You mocked him. And they have brought the vessels of his house before thee. And thou, and thy lords, thy wives, thy concubines have drunk wine in them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver, one, of gold, two, of brass, three, iron, four, wood, five, stone, six, mark of Satan, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, he that even let you live, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified? You've shamed him. I mean, the one that allows you to live, that gives you the breath of life, whereby you can breathe. Your life is in his hands. You have mocked him. You have ignored him. You have shamed him. That doesn't leave this man in very good shape, my friend. Here he had all this responsibility. And just a generation back, his grandfather had written in his own hand who the God of the heavens was and the God of heaven's army and how he was in control. And he would so soon forget, and that same pride would come back in, and he would begin worshiping anything that wiggled or moved or that didn't move simply for the sake of worshiping, of getting drunk, of desecrating the very house of God through the very vessels of it, doesn't leave him in very good shape. Verse 24. Then was a part of the hand sent from him. That's who it's from. And this writing was written. 26. And this is the writing that was written, mini, mini, tickle, euphrasian. That's what was written on the wall. Here's the interpretation, verse 26. This is the interpretation of the thing, mini. God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. And again, back in, well, when did God say it was finished? He said it way back in Jeremiah 27, verse 7. He said, I'm going to give it to other nations after the grandson has it. So, God is still very much in charge. This person kind of gave reason and expedited the situation by mocking the living God. You don't do that. It wasn't only numbered, it was finished. 27, tikal. Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. You don't measure up as a king of anything. All you are is a sodded drunk, misleading people, and desecrating the vessels of God's house, and you're worthless. And besides that, you're a coward. You fall apart at the appearance of Almighty God, or you shame yourself. He wasn't much of a man. 28. Perez. Thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. One will take half, the other will take half. It's divided. It's gone. Well, and God did that. Yes, he did. But again, he promised that way back in the 27th chapter of Jeremiah. That's exactly how it would go down. Well, you have to say one thing for Belshazzar, 29. Then commanded Belshazzar that, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet, put a chain of gold about his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler of the kingdom. It won't amount to anything. Daniel just told him why. Your kingdom is finished. Over. Done with. But you have to say one thing for Belshazzar, even though the interpretation was against him, he still knew it was true enough to the point that he kept his part of the bargain for what usually a king would say was irreversible. And so it was that, meaning he believed Daniel. And in believing Daniel, he knew, or had to know, he was in trouble with the living God. All these things began to come back. Is it not amazing that when hard times hit, people then returned to God, or tried to? And that's what's happening here, is this one. Though it would remind you that there always comes that time, it's one day too late. It would not do him any good to return to God because his kingdom is finished. The only way it will do him good to return to God is so that he finds salvation as his grandfather did in the very kingdom itself. And so it is. And perhaps he did. Who knows? Our Father does. And that's what's important. Verse 30. in that night, I mean the self-same night, was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. I mean, he was done in, fini, over. 31, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. And so it is that our father brings things to pass. The Darius means the maintainer. And so it would be of the Medes, Medes being the middle land. And this is as it is, my friend. God gives us these examples, these events that actually happened. And from this, we know you have time periods set, like seven times passing over. Seven dispensations of time takes you to the end of the millennium. And then you find that peace. Then you find that understanding of Almighty God, that He is in control. But you would be sadly missing if you were not to have absorbed God's promise in Jeremiah 27, verses 6 and 7, that He would give this kingdom to Nebuchadnezzar. God Himself did it. Nebuchadnezzar was not a great warrior that could do all this on his own without the help of God. It was simply that God intended to correct His own children. And so it is. That in itself documents that God loves His children. But He also let this be an example, a type, for us in this generation of the fig tree to know and understand exactly what would befall us in the end times. And as it was stated way back in chapter 2, these things happen whereby we could understand the latter days, now, end times. So, always thank our Heavenly Father and realize from Him all blessings flow. And this letter that He has sent to you, giving you an example, He can use whomever He wishes to. And He will do whatever He wishes to make the point known. Don't miss the next chapter. All right, bless your hearts. Listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves, you got a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination. Let's don't judge people. God doesn't want it. He's the judge. He does not need our help in that department. He's quite capable, as He has proved over and over and over. So it is your right to discern spiritually who you should fellowship with, who you should study with, and so forth. With wisdom, God always brings forth His Word, for it is wisdom indeed. And it is the instructions that go with these flesh bodies on how to keep them happy and how to be successful in life. So When you put your life together, always read the instructions first from Almighty God. Now, those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Again, always a pleasure. Got a prayer request? Don't need that number. Don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. He does. Why? Because you're unique with Him. He created you different. Your DNA is different. Your fingerprints. You're unique as He would have you be. But He does want you to love Him. He loves you. He may not love what you do all the time, but He does love you. What does He want in return? Your love. Let Him know that you do. Won't you do that? Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, Father, direct, touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. Laverne from Oklahoma, I need clarification on your lesson of Revelation chapter 6, verse 8 regarding the word beast. I believe you said that the Greek word was therion. You know, I didn't finish my thought, and we do need a correction there. The word tartaro, many of you have heard me say there's only three words used for hell. And one is Hades, rather Sheol, and Gehenna, and Tartaro. Tartaro is only used one time, and it is the holding place of the Nephilim, or the beast that fall. And you will find it in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. And to make it easy for everybody, it would be the Greek word 50-20. 50-20, so for your own help and edification. Tartaro, only one time holding hell where the fallen angels are kept. Okay, no name. What is the mark on the hand? What scriptures can I refer to? Well, Revelation chapter 13, but what do you use your right hand for? Doing the work. Of who? You're supposed to be doing the work of God. But they receive a mark because they're doing the work of Satan and his church. Because that's what Satan will establish when he comes in the role of false Messiah, is a church. And that's how they receive the mark in their right hand. It means your power and your work. Christ would make the same analogy in Mark 13 and Matthew 24, woe to those that are with child when I return and give suck. Meaning that nurse along the work of Satan and are impregnated, spiritually speaking, with his false teaching as false Christ. Peyton from, I don't know where Peyton is from. Hello, Mr. Murray, my name is Peyton. I'm 13. I live in Kentucky. I was wanting to know, how can I get closer to God? I have gone through a lot, and God's really all I have. I need to be close to Him as possible. I love you and your teachings. Well, the way you become close, who is the living Word? First chapter of St. John. The Word became flesh and walked among us. The Word is Christ. Christ is the living Word. The way you grow close to Him is to absorb that word, to study it as you're doing. You're doing just fine. And you lean on Him. Talk to Him. That's what prayer is simply talking to Him and letting Him know your problems. And let Him know you love Him. That pays great dividends. And Peyton, you're doing fine. You hang tough. Neva from Massachusetts. My question comes from Job chapter 19 and verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. 26, and though after my skin worms destroy the body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. This one of those places where there is a mistranslation, unfortunately. It should have been written, out of my flesh, or away from my flesh, I shall see God. Why? Because we part from the flesh. And so it is. I'm not sure if the Companion Bible, I think it, I think it makes a correction there, but anyway, that's what the manuscripts say. Away from my flesh, I will see God. Larry from Florida. Why? Because he's in a different dimension. Larry from Florida. How long do you have to be dead before your soul and spirit leave to join our Father? Instantly. Documentation? Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. Instantly, when the silver cord parts, that means you die. Your spirit, which is the intellect of your soul, always with your soul, accompanies your soul, returns to the Father that gave it. It's instant. Jeremy from Kentucky. My question, will small children that are too young to know the truth take part in the first resurrection, or will they have to wait for the second? God considers innocency as just that, innocent. They are innocent. And sometimes there are children that God brings home early, I feel, because they're too good for this earth age. Be that as it may, that is not biblical, and it is simply a thought. But so it is. They are innocent. Our Heavenly Father is so very fair. And if one has no guilt, and if one is innocent, they don't. Then naturally they're going to take part in the first resurrection. Excuse me. James from California. If something is an abomination, does that mean it is a sin? Of course it does. Define the word abomination. It means idol worship. If you're worshiping something besides God, whether it's money, the Antichrist, or what, or denying the Holy Spirit, it is the height of sin, is to worship, put something else before the living God. He doesn't like it. When you put something before Him, you're in a heap of hurt. He does not appreciate it. That is blasphemy. David from Iowa. I was listening to your teaching one day, and you said handicapped people won't be handicapped in heaven. Does this include mentally handicapped people? Of course it does. And the spiritual body is a body that God created perfect. It has no flaws. It doesn't age. It doesn't get old. It doesn't wither. It doesn't get ill, or it's not subject to disease. And so it is. However you were in the flesh, you are complete in the spiritual body. Charlotte from California. Where can I find in the Bible the scriptures that refer to marriage as being for a man and a woman? Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, right from the very beginning. Ralph from Tennessee, I'm 11 years old. Is it wrong to celebrate Easter? My dad says we should not celebrate Easter, and you shouldn't, really, if you're a true Christian. Have your dad, Ralph, show you in the Strong's Concordance the word in the book of Acts that is translated Easter. Check it out in the Greek manuscripts. Your dad can help you do that. It's very simple. Simple as reading a Webster's Dictionary. And you go to the Greek manuscripts in the Strong's Greek Dictionary, and you find the word Easter isn't there. It's Passel, which is to say Passover in the Greek tongue. So you celebrate Passover, the highest day of Christianity. It is really a shame because Ishtar was a pagan goddess and has nothing to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, and what a sad state of affairs that is. Eve from Texas. Where in the Bible does it say that not to gossip? Leviticus chapter 19, verse 16. One of my favorite places is Proverbs chapter 16, verse 28. A whisperer. You got to whisper, trouble follows them. Why? Because they bring it. That's what gossip is. is spreading untruths against people. Excuse me. Nan from New York. I am about your age, and I would like to know when on the sixth trump Satan comes and a son or a daughter tries to deliver you up to Satan. How does one overcome that or be sure they do not be taken by the Antichrist? Well, it is our obligation and duty to be delivered up, to allow the Holy Spirit to speak through us so the whole world can hear you. It's not really you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. And as it's written in Luke 21, they can't harm a hair on your head. And as it is written in Luke 21 also, what you say by the Holy Spirit speaking through you, even the gainsayers, that's even some of the Kenites, will be converted by what you say. What a fantastic time to live. But that is the purpose of God's elect. To be taken by the Antichrist means to be deceived by him. You certainly are not going to be deceived by him when you're delivered up before him, but you're going to stand against him and allow the Holy Spirit to teach the world, because your trial will be published to the world. That's the whole purpose. Kim from Michigan. Question, why do you think that God didn't just squash Satan and kill him like a bug in the first earth age? Well, because it's not that simple. Because it wasn't just Satan, a third of God's children that he ever created. That'd be billions of his children had already worshipped Satan, and if he squashed him like a bug, he would have to squash the children also like a bug. You don't go around squashing your own children if you can help it. Why? Because he loves them. So instead of destroying Satan, he destroyed the first earth age and brought us into this earth age, whereby he provided a savior that that third that were led astray would have an opportunity to love him and be drawn to him. Harvey from Georgia. Pastor Murray, I sent in a lot of questions, but please answer this one on TV if possible. I believe what you teach, that one can lose his salvation if he does bad after being saved and does not repent. My pastor and church people don't believe this. Can you give me some scripture from your teaching? It's real simple. I mean, first of all, it's common sense. If you sin, you need to repent. But Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, it says some Christians, you can't give them anything but milk because they're not even potty trained yet as far as knowledge from God is concerned. But in verses 4 through 6, it said, if you are brought to the full knowledge, that means salvation. And you try to get, if you don't repent, it's like re-crucifying Christ all over again, and you're hell bound. That'll do it for you. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. There are many other places. That's just one that nails it. Shelby from North Carolina. My question comes from hearing you answer questions on two different programs. It is in regards to God's elect. I first heard you, I think, and I heard you correctly, that there are no women in the first earth age. That's true. Then I believe I heard you say that God's elect all came from the first earth age. The souls did. Therefore, in conclusion, in my connecting these two statements, is it true that 7,000 will make up the elect and that there will be no female? No, that's not true. Not true at all. First of all, God would dispute that himself in Acts chapter 2, where he says, both my sons and my daughters will stand against and let the Holy Spirit speak through them when they are delivered up before the false Christ. God chose spirits, though we were all the same in the first earth age. He probably picked the tough ones to put in a woman's body, because a lot of men couldn't handle what a woman goes through. But God chooses whom he will. Sue from Arizona. I hear you refer to the great katabo, okay? Please explain what this is. It's a Greek word. It means the overthrow of Satan in the first earth age. You can read of it in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, where it says, I chose you before the foundations of the world. It really, that foundation is katabo. I chose you before the overthrow of Satan. Why? They stood against him. And if you have a companion Bible, you will find a good work on that in Appendix 146. And so it is. God shook this earth, and he shook it good. The firmament isn't above us anymore. It's on us, in us, around us, in the oceans. And we're not protected like we were then. So therefore, we have storms and bad weathers and everything. It will be, that's what the katabo brought forth. That's why you see the results of the great shaking. Why you have the ring of fire and the very plates of the earth shifted. So it is. He wasn't happy. He shook things up. And he's going to shake it once again. I referred that last question or so to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 through 6. Let me refer you to Hebrews chapter 12, the last five verses. He's going to shake it again. And there's only one way that you can be immune to that shaking is to be on the solid rock. And that rock is Christ. Paula from Georgia, in the spirit body, we will all be young. Will we be male and female? If not, how will I know my mama? And someone said we would all be males. I hope not. Thank you, Paula. Well, we will. God never takes anything away. He doesn't give something better. But we will recognize each other. Ezekiel chapter 44, verses 20 through 25 document that fact. And we will have that ability to know, but in angelic bodies, we are different. Okay, we are different in as much as we would have one husband, and that would be the Lord Himself, Ishai, and so it is. But that's no big deal. God never takes anything away; He doesn't give something a lot better. Robert from Florida, why did Jesus tell everyone to go out and minister to the world if the world's just going to get that chance to learn anyway in the millennium? Also, are the souls born in this age as Kenites, angels from the first age who followed Lucifer? Well, they got what they deserve. Okay, everyone is born into what they deserve in this earth age, but the beauty is they have the ability to work themselves out of it and up. Why would God not want us to teach? Because to take part in the first resurrection is a blessing. You are judged by faith in this earth age. In the millennium, it's only works. Revelation chapter 20, the last four verses. Only by works. It's stated two times for emphasis. There's going to be a lot that won't make it. So now's the time to get on board. Jerry from and Diana from Michigan. Pastor, we worry about being fooled at the sixth trump. When the Antichrist shows up on the sixth trump and we do not turn into our spiritual bodies, we will know that he is a fake and not the real Christ. Is this correct? Absolutely correct. He comes first, and the whole world is going to whore after him. See that you don't. And you're not going to. Intuitively, you will know. Carol from... I don't know where Carol's from. What is your opinion of the Moffat Bible? It's a very good work. Excellent work, to be exact. When it comes to, if I remember right, and I'm going as by memory, I think that Dr. Moffat brought his translation out in the 30s, maybe late 20s or 30s, early 30s. And you couldn't separate somebody from the King James Bible. They thought that was the original manuscripts. They really would. They would hold up the King James and say, Paul taught from this Bible, and so will I. Well, it wasn't written until 1611. Okay, so Dr. Moffat had quite a situation in bringing his translation from the manuscripts in the 30s. He even, in the original work, he had a letter apologizing to scholars why he didn't use the sacred name. Because he said it's so different already. But what I love about the Moffat Bible, it's not the best study Bible there is, but to chronologically put, let's say, the minor prophets in their proper sequence, verses and chapters, they get a little sawed up at times. And Dr. Moffat was excellent in straightening them out, and it makes it a lot easier to understand the manuscripts. Good Bible. Okay, hey, I'm out of time. I love you all because you enjoy studying God's Word. And most of all, God loves you for it. Why? It makes His day. And when you make His day, boy, is He going to make yours. He loves you. And what a privilege it is to serve Him. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, and only if we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, when you bless God, He will always bless you. He sent you this book of instructions on how to get along in these flesh bodies. And that's why you need to really absorb it and listen to the simplicity in which He teaches it. Now, one thing most important, though, you listen to me, you stay in that Word. Every day in it's a good day. Even with trouble, you know why? Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding.